Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of the book of Joel, covering chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, in this study titled, For the Lord Dwelleth in Zion. You can write to us by addressing your letters and any check or money order donations to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. For additional contact info and to submit any online donations or to access thousands of our other studies in audio and video format free of charge, be sure to visit us at bbfohio.com. Also be sure to visit our 24/7 internet radio station at bbfohioradio.com. And now we join our study in progress in Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion.
You are current events update. Current events update. Death notices. Some of you already knew this. Rush Limbaugh has passed away.
No.
The good thing is he had made a very solid profession of faith.
Today.
He'd made a good profession of faith. His brother David is a Christian, and I believe Rush was saved fairly recently, though.
Yeah.
Back in the 90s, when I listened to him more often, I didn't listen to him much at all because I don't have time to sit around and listen to talk radio. And some of the folks I know watch seemingly hours and hours of these people talking, and But back then, I was working secular employment, and so it would be on while I was working. And Rush Limbaugh and G. Gordon Liddy were the two radio programs I listened to most of the time. And then Glenn Beck came on after 2001, September 11th. Listened to him for a few years, too. We can rejoice in Rush's salvation.
Amen. Amen.
And you want to see the devils, just go online and see what they're saying, the leftists and liberals and progressives and the things they're saying about this man's death. But also, Christian musician Carmen, he was one of those that before I became a Christian, I knew Christians who listened to his stuff. And then after I got saved, I listened to some of his stuff, but mostly for comic reasons. He had some serious songs too, but he was kind of like a crooner type of Christian singer. If he were secular, he would be with Harry Connick Jr. and those types. But just for the record, I don't agree with his theology. He was into some charismatic weirdness, but I believe he was saved, and I believe that there were people saved at his events. He preached the gospel. I listened to it. I heard it.
He passed away yesterday.
He's 65 years old, but he'd been fighting cancer. But he died from a surgery for a hiatal hernia, and he had complications related to that surgery, and that's why he died.
The only thing I can remember about him was that champion thing.
Champion was one of them. Yeah. Yeah.
But you're right.
So, in other news. Some Catholic, or we should say Roman Catholic, some Roman Catholic leaders have more courage than many professing evils.
I give credit where it's due, but I also hope that it would encourage evangelicals to get a spine. Archbishop, I'll get his name in a second, to Biden, stop calling yourself a devout Catholic. So that's the Archbishop of Kansas City, named Joseph Nauman, N-A-U-M-A-N, I think it's Nauman, of Kansas City, in an interview with Catholic World Report, reported by the Daily Wire, was asked, Mr. Biden professes to be a devout Catholic, yet he's 100% pro-choice on abortion. How do you think America's bishops ought to respond to this situation? He says, I can tell you how this bishop is responding. The president should stop defining himself as a devout Catholic. and acknowledge that his view on abortion is contrary to Catholic moral teaching. Nauman replied. When he says, this is the Catholic bishop still speaking, when he says he is a devout Catholic, we bishops have the responsibility to correct him. Said Nauman.
Yeah.
Well, and everybody who calls themselves a Christian ought to make sure that they correct him on that. Meanwhile, tens of thousands of evangelical pastors remain silent. They're scared to death to say something true because it might hurt their attendance and offerings. And I've made a lot of people angry over the years because I don't give a flip. If you'll walk out on me and I get an offering of a dime, I still will tell the truth to whoever will listen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for everybody who comes, and you just keep coming back. It's really weird.
But, I know, right?
But it's nice to have people who are good with hearing the truth.
But speaking of lacking courage, Max Lucado has apologized for a 2004 sermon on homosexuality. He says, I wounded people. This is Max. I've told people through the years that he comes from a Church of Christ background, which would suggest some heretical ideas in and of themselves with baptismal regeneration. But he then pulled away from that and stopped calling his church Church of Christ. It was just Oakland something. I can't remember off the top of my head now. But I've always said, I've read some of his books, and they're just, there's some good stuff in there. I'm not saying there's not. But the problem with it is there's, here's a saying. I first heard this emphasized years ago, I read it. I believe it was David Otis Fuller. And he's a Ivy League, I think from Princeton, Baptist pastor years ago, who stood for the King James Bible. And he said, when you listen to these guys, listen for the missing note. Yeah. It's not what they're saying. It's what they're not saying. And that's what I get from Max Lucado's books. It's not as much, although he says things from time to time I disagree with, but it's not as much that as it is what he's missing. His first big book was called On the Anvil, Thoughts on Being Shaped into God's Image. His first big seller was called No Wonder They Call Him Savior, and nothing horrible in those books, but it's just one after the other. This one's titled Because I Love You, and then How Happiness Happens, and then You Are Special, and then for the kids, You Are Special, Best of All, and he calls his ministry Encouraging Word Ministries. Well, see, it's an avalanche, I think I put in somewhere, but it's typical Laodicean imbalance with little mention of sin, repentance, and hell. When you're listening to a man and he's not balanced, turn him off. I mean, if all you ever hear is you're wonderful, God loves you just the way you are, and all this stuff, and he never tells you that, you know what, this is a sin. That's a sin. If you're involved in these sins, you need to repent. If you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're listening to somebody like that who won't preach that, if you're listening to somebody who never brings those things up, then you're going to be held responsible. And I don't think anybody here is into that nonsense. But for the sake of those who might hear this online or on radio or listen to these guys, there's supposed to be a balance. God is balanced. God is love. But God is also holy. And in his love, he will save anyone who will repent. But if they won't, he will destroy you.
That's right.
And if your preachers aren't telling you that, that's somebody you need to turn off. He apologized for this sermon, and I know I've seen clips of it, but you can't see what he said because he's scrubbed it from the internet. Crosswalk.com had it on their website, and they were asked to take it down. So Lucado defended it, to his credit. He defended biblical heterosexual monogamous marriage. And he simply warned that accepting gay marriage could lead to the acceptance of incest, polygamy, bestiality. And he was right. And you're going to see it if you live long enough. You're going to see it because it's already happening. They're already trying to change the age of consent so they can have sex with kids. And they're already calling bestiality by other words and other names. Animal love and stuff like that. That's where it starts. Change the language, change the attitude, change the laws. We've seen it over and over. Lucado maintains his belief in biblical heterosexual monogamous marriage, but apologizes for saying those other things and quote-unquote wounding LGBTQ people. Now listen, if you are told the truth and it hurts your feelings, I didn't wound you. I told you the truth and now you're under conviction. Amen. Now it's time to repent. You're not wounded. You're under conviction. And shame on Max Lucado. It's just a shame. It's just sickening. This is his words. In 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that in that sermon, I was disrespectful. Stop. You are not supposed to be respectful of sin. What is wrong with these idiots? You are watching evangelicalism go into the toilet because of our leaders who have no spine. Sickening. I was hurtful. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. No, you didn't, Max. I should have done better. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. I apologize to you and I ask forgiveness of Christ. What? That's blasphemy. Amen. Asking forgiveness for doing what's right is a blasphemous act. You ask God, Christ being God in flesh, you ask God to forgive you for doing what in his book, he's told you to do, suggests that your Christ is a false Christ. Even if it's just one, it's a figment of your imagination at the very best. Lucado in the letter does not specify which parts of the sermon troubled him, by the way. So it's left for us to figure out what part of the sermon, which was biblical from what I've seen. I haven't seen the whole thing. But it gets worse. He says this, listen, this is Max Lucado's own words. Faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality. Excuse me. Max Lucado, you are a liar. You're a false teacher. Faithful people will agree with what God says about homosexuality. Period. There's no debate. But we agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. Well, your definition of wound, Max, yes, it is. Your definition of wound is to tell the truth and put people under conviction. Well, this book, you're not supposed to wound people with it. It's sharper than a two-edged sword.
Piercing.
God talks about it piercing. That's a wound. Listen. Max Lucado is disqualified from the ministry. He should resign tomorrow. And I'm writing him a letter to tell him that myself.
Amen.
As pastor of this church.
Amen.
I'll sign that letter with you.
We should. Maybe I'll bring it in and have everybody sign off on it if they'd like to. But this is what God's word, this is how God wounds sinners. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust. See any signs? Love is love. Homosexual love isn't love. It's lust. To dishonor their own bodies. Every person having sex outside of marriage is dishonoring their body. But when you have same sex, you're heaping on top of that a complete perversion of sex itself. God intended for sex between a man and a woman only. It's just amazing. But it goes on. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." All your liberal reprobate friends who say, "Love is love, love wins," and all their sodomite slogans. God says that what they're calling love is a vile affection. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." The nice word is lesbian. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust." It's never called love. "One toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." So should God apologize for these words that wound? This is another Lucado comment. "To be clear, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage, but I also believe in a God of unbounding grace and love." See, that's a false definition of God's love and grace. God's love is and grace is not unbounding. It is not extended to the unrepentant. There's people in the Bible called wicked, and the Bible says God hates them. It says he is angry with them every day. That's the real God. Max Lucado's God is a false God.
That's right.
And this no repent, apostate gospel in the raw, right there, is what you just saw. At no point does Lucado call homosexuality a sin. I haven't seen any. I went on his website. You do a search on his own website. The word repentance is only found, I could only find it one time, and it was in regard to, he said, we should all repent of arrogance. And what he meant by arrogance was just the idea that we think we can do things without God's help or something like that. Is that false? No. I mean, that's probably a good thing for us to all think about at some point. But when your entire website, and that, he's got all of his archived stuff, and you can't find any talk about sin and repentance. You know what Christ died for? Our sins. He didn't die for your self-esteem or your lack of having a good job and you not thinking you're pretty or you're not thinking you're handsome or you're not being happy where you're living or whatever. That isn't what Jesus died for. He died so that you could be saved, and with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you get over yourself.
Amen.
You won't see books in Christian bookstores as hot sellers that says, "Get over yourself."
Amen.
At no point does Lucado call homosexuals to repent. And of course, he is a never-Trumper, helping liberals kill America. So birds of a feather.
So let's forgive the homosexuals for not Trump.
Yeah, he's got more hatred for Donald Trump than he does. He'd say, "Well, I don't hate Donald Trump." Well, I read his article, and he sure has a huge problem with Donald Trump. Much bigger problem than he has with sodomites.
Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold.
Amen.
All right. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Joel chapter 3. And this is it. We're done with Joel. Unless the Lord raptures us out before I get done. I am not going to be going up saying, "Wait, I wasn't finished."
You could finish up there.
That'd be neat. All right, so we're picking up where we left off, verse 17 through verse 21. And we're going to read, I'll have you read the odd verses, starting with verse 17. Is everybody there?
Yes.
Give everybody a chance to get there. All right. Let's go ahead and read, beginning verse 17. "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." All God's people say amen.
Amen.
So we conclude the book of Joel with a summary of God in the promised land. You hear that phrase a lot, the promised land, and it kind of gets thrown around and people use it terribly, abuse it at times. There is an actual land that has been promised, and we discussed that earlier in our chapter 3 studies, and I think before that even, in this study of Joel. God promised land to Abraham and his seed. He repeated that promise not to anyone other than Isaac. He then repeated that promise to no one else but Jacob, but then repeated it to the sons of Jacob. And those are the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. They became known as Israel because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and they took the name of their nation after their patriarch, the father, Jacob, renamed Israel. And so that land was promised to the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, who became known as Jews in the Old Testament, despite what the anti-Semites and other nuts say. And it's not just the tribe of Judah. Paul, for example, was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he said he was a Jew. So throw out all the garbage you may hear from some of the anti-Semites and people around. The promised land is the land called Israel today, plus part of Egypt, part of what's called pretty much almost all of Jordan, up into what's called Lebanon, the Negev, all that area.